Good to see all of you, whether you're here in person. I can't see you if you're online, but I'm guessing that you can see me. But we're thankful to be able to gather in this way as we continue to celebrate and prepare for Christmas. And that's the theme that we're looking at in this message series, Preparing for Hope. Last week, we looked at the first part of Luke chapter 1. We looked at the angel's announcement to Zechariah and the surprise that that caused. And we asked a question, what if God wants to use you to prepare someone to meet Jesus? Just as God was going to use John to prepare the people for Jesus' coming, what if this Christmas season, and really any time, God wanted to use us to prepare someone to meet him? And I just want to encourage you to continue to wrestle with that question, and I challenge you to go before God and to pray and to ask him to use you this Christmas season, especially in a time where people are thinking of the message of Christmas and as an opportunity to help others actually meet this Jesus that we remember and that we celebrate. And so along those lines, one of the things I encourage you to consider doing is inviting a friend or a neighbor, a coworker, family member to come join us in one of our Christmas gatherings, as Michelle said, on the 23rd and the 24th at 5 and 7. And if you want something to help you do that, these are down at the Welcome Center on your way out. If you want to take a couple of these to give to some people, I would encourage you to do that. I believe we're working on an online version, too, that you could use digitally to send out to some people. I'll make that available to you so that you can invite others if you'd like to have them join us for those gatherings. So we're excited to have that opportunity. So as we're looking at Luke chapter 1 and breaking it down today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 starting in verse 26. So if you have a way of looking at Scripture, I really want to encourage you to do that. Open your Bible, open your app, whatever it is, and look at Luke chapter 1 again. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. We're going to look this morning at another announcement of a birth. We're going to see a lot of parallels between what we saw last week and what we're going to see this week. And really, Luke chapter 1 and even to Luke chapter 2, you can see it break down this way. Announcement of John's birth, announcement of Jesus' birth. John's birth, Jesus' birth. There's this back and forth that goes through these first couple of chapters of Luke. And so today we're going to look at the announcement concerning Jesus' birth. So let me just take a moment to read this section and then we'll walk through it together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for revealing to us the background to the birth of your Son. You have certainly not told us everything. And probably many of us would long if we could travel back through time to just be around for this period of 9 months or so or a year where we could watch all these events unfold and see how it went down and how exciting that would be. I'm sure, Father, that we would be surprised, even as we read your story of how you did what you did. There's so many things that might make us scratch our heads and say, I certainly wouldn't have done it that way. And yet when we see it through your perspective, through your eyes, it makes sense. Because you are a God who loves to use the people and the things of this world that are often ignored, maybe just the everyday mundane. And you invite people and you use things to do amazing things because it demonstrates how great you are. And it demonstrates your heart that you invite us to participate with you no matter who we are, no matter what we have to bring to the table, a little or a lot, you will invite any of us who would come and use whatever it is that we have partnered with your amazing power to accomplish things that are far beyond what we could do ourselves. And we see that all through this preparation story. So remind us again this morning, God, that no matter how inadequate we may feel, no matter how we may feel insufficient to face whatever it is that we're facing, that you have not called us to face it alone. You know what it is that we're going through, and you freely offer your resources. If it's wisdom, you offer wisdom. If we need strength, you offer strength. If it's just comfort and a sense of your presence, you offer that too, along with so much more, to help us walk through these times, knowing that we are never alone, that you are with us, and that you make all the difference. So would you please teach us this morning again? Remind us of those things and more as we look at this story. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we jump into the story after last time we heard that Elizabeth was pregnant. She stayed in seclusion for about 5 months or so, and now we just pick it up in the sixth month. Now the angel is dispatched for another duty. Gabriel heads off once again. And we see so much angelic activity surrounding the story at a time where we haven't read a lot in the scriptures up to this point, or at least recently. Now is a time where it seems like the activity just builds. Because why? Because God is going to do something significant. And it says that God sent the angel Gabriel. There's only two angels that are named in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel, probably two of the highest in the rankings of God's angels. Remember, the angelic host is really viewed as an angel army, right? And so there's these rankings, and these are two of the guys or two of the angels that are towards the top. And he sends Gabriel, his messenger, to this town called Nazareth. Now, that may not mean a lot to us, but let me unpack a little bit of what it would have meant to them. If you were going to send an angel somewhere, you wouldn't send an angel to Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee, okay? Galilee was looked down upon by the Jews who lived in Jerusalem because usually the people in Galilee, they viewed them as, in fact, there was a saying that they had, if you want to be wise, be in Jerusalem. Because why? Because that's where the religious leaders were, that's where the teaching of God's word was. If you want to be rich, go to Galilee, because that's where the fishing industry was, the grain industry. They would feed many of the people in that area, but they were often looked down on, like in some way they were spiritually deficient because they were further away and they didn't have access maybe to some of the resources in Jerusalem. They didn't maybe attend all the feasts that happened in Jerusalem. And so there was this kind of disdain for people who lived in Galilee from the people who lived in Jerusalem or in Judea. They were kind of looked down on. But then let's take this a step forward. Next to the town of Nazareth was a Roman outpost at the head of a garrison. And it kind of comes sort of like a military town. And the closest thing I could probably associate it to is if you remember in your history class, if you learned about the United States and you learned about the gold rush and you learned about all these people when gold was found in California or Alaska and they headed off to go find their riches and these towns would pop up overnight around the idea of prospecting. And these towns were often rough. They were somewhat lawless. There was a lot going on that wasn't really positive in these towns. And this is kind of similar to what Nazareth would have been. It would have been a rough place because of this abundance of Roman soldiers right next door and being engaged in the town and what was going on. And so of all places that you expect an angel to go, perhaps this wouldn't be the place. And yet God has chosen most likely a teenage girl in this town to be the mother of the Son of God. Let that sink in for a moment. It's amazing to think that God is doing this. And so he sends her to Mary, as we're going to find out, and share some news that has never been shared before and will never be shared since. And the angel starts off in verse 28 saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, that's an interesting greeting, certainly. What does it mean that you're highly favored? What does it mean that the Lord is with you in some unique way? This verse here has been certainly expounded upon. In fact, some of you growing up may have said a prayer similar or exactly like this, which goes, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." If you grew up in the Catholic Church, most likely you've said that at some point, probably repeated it many times, likely memorized it. And the idea is that this prayer is really built upon this verse of Scripture. And the idea behind it is that Mary is unique of all the human beings of Scripture, that she was chosen by God for something that no one else was chosen to do. And that is true. Mary is certainly honored for her role in being the mother of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But perhaps sometimes we take it a little bit too far, and Mary began to be seen as a dispenser of grace. She was full of grace, and therefore she was able to dispense grace to people. And so people began to go to Mary, to pray to Mary, because the idea would be that, well, I'm not sure I qualify to go directly to Jesus. I don't feel like I maybe am good enough to go directly to Jesus. So if I go to Mary, Jesus' mother, maybe she will go to Jesus on my behalf, is the thinking. And I can certainly understand that. I think probably all of us at some point wrestle with the idea of, like, I don't really qualify to go directly to Jesus. Who am I? And when I look at my life and the things that I've done, I certainly haven't accumulated some kind of merit on my own that makes me worthy of going into the presence of Jesus and making my request. I understand. But this idea misses a hugely important point. Although we may feel unworthy, we go by what Scriptures teach. And this should just rock us. This is amazing. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of the book of Hebrews writes these words, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God." There he is. That's our high priest. And what is a high priest? A high priest was a representative between God and the people. That was the role of the priest in the Old Testament. He was a representative between God and the people. Once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place and offer a sacrifice that would cover the sins of the people for that year. It happened once a year. It was a highly significant event called the Day of Atonement, when he would offer atonement for the sins of the people. He would be that representative. We now have a representative, and his name is Jesus. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's not so far off that he doesn't get what we're going through. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. He took on flesh and blood. He lived on this earth. He felt the things we feel, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Critically important. He never gave in to those temptations. He never went down a road that was opposed to what his Father wanted. He completely obeyed the will of his Father. And then here it is. This statement is amazing. Let us then, who's us? Those who have placed our faith in Jesus. He's talking, that's who he's talking to in this book. Those predominantly Jewish believers he's referring to, but this refers to us as well. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Wow, you mean we can actually approach the ruler of the universe, the sovereign king, creator of the universe? We can approach him. We have access to him. Not only do we have access to him, but it says we can approach with confidence. That just doesn't sound right. How can I approach the throne of grace with confidence? I'm not worthy of that. I shouldn't be able to do that. I don't deserve to be able to have that kind of access. And that's what often led to, well, we'll go through somebody else. We'll go through a saint. We'll go through Mary, because somebody else who has access could do it for us. But we're told here we can come before God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We are told to come with confidence to a God. Why? How do we come? Trembling, afraid that he's going to get us because of all the things we've done wrong? No, you see, the beautiful news is that because of Jesus, all of those things are covered and forgiven. So we have access to God, not because of any merit that we have, but because of what Jesus has done for us, and he provides our access, and we can come in and say, God, I need mercy, I need grace, and you're the only one who can give it to me. And so I come to you. That is amazing. Are you in a time of need right now? Are you facing some challenges that maybe feel a little bit too big for you? I almost feel silly saying these questions, right? We're all facing those kinds of things. Where do we go? What a great question. Where do we go? Do we go to government? Do we go to business? Do we go to the private sector? Nonprofits? No, we followers of Jesus, we go to Jesus. We have access. And that should just blow us away. Because God's heart is to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. Now, let's talk for just a minute about this idea of mercy and grace and how they interrelate. And they're certainly talked about a lot together in the scripture. And probably one of the simpler ways that I've heard it expressed, and it doesn't exhaust the depths of these words. These are rich, deep words. But this is one way I think that could help us to understand. We get mercy. God's mercy is that he doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve to be punished for the things that we've done wrong. In God's justice, he has every right to hold us to account for the things that we've done wrong, just like we view in our legal system. If we do something wrong, justice means that we should pay that penalty or that price, whatever it is. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve, and that's really good news. Grace goes a step further. Not only do we not get what we deserve, but God gives us what we don't deserve in all of the positive ways. We don't deserve to be blessed. We don't deserve the things that God gives us, the good gifts that he gives us. We don't deserve to be with family today or to be in the relationships that we're in, to have the job that we have, to be able to have access to the things we have access to. Oh, I know it's easy for us to think, I earned these, I did this. But if you trace it back far enough, no matter what it is you've accomplished, God gave you the body to do it. God gave you the mind to do it. God has given you the time to do it. It all comes back to him at some point. Right? God gives us what we don't deserve. And that's really good news. I likened it to the time you're driving down Davisville Road and a police car pulls out behind you from one of those side streets. I have no knowledge of how this really works. Never happened to me in my life. But I've heard some of you have had this experience. And your lights come on and you recognize that you were doing 40 in a 25. You know it. You're pretty confident that he or she knows it, whoever the officer is. And so they pull you over and walk up to your window and ask the question, you know, license and registration, do you know why I pulled you over? And you know exactly why they pulled you over. And you choose your response, right? So let's say you choose a response that reflects what you were doing. Yes, I realized that I was going too fast, right? Well, mercy in that situation means that that officer, because justice would mean you broke the rule, justice means you get the punishment. You get a ticket. That's the punishment that would happen, right? So mercy means he says, you know what? I'm just going to give you a warning. I'm not going to give you a ticket. You need to slow it down. And, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And you should be grateful for that, right? Because he is showing mercy to you. Grace means, hey, you know what? I'm going to leave my lights on. I'm going to get in front of you. You follow me, I'll clear traffic, and we'll get you to where you need to go faster. Now, how many of you had that happen? Right? It just, like, you're sitting there laughing. Why? Because you realize that just doesn't happen. But I want you to understand this. I purposely picked something in the realm of the ridiculous because that's what God does for us. His grace is so great that we're like, oh, nobody would ever do that for me. He says, I will. I'll give you grace. I'll bless you beyond what you could even imagine. I'll go beyond. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. You know, that officer, generally speaking, has no relationship to us. But we're talking about a God who gave his son so that we could have access to him. He wants to give us mercy and grace if we would just receive it. The angel goes on after Mary's greatly troubled. It says, don't be afraid. We saw that last week again to Zechariah. Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. Just as the angel told Zechariah, you're going to call him John. The angel also gives instructions as to the name of this baby. And make sure that you get it right. It's going to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves. It's a variant of Joshua, the Old Testament name. And Joshua was the one God used to establish God's people in the promised land, to bring great blessing to them. In the same way, Jesus is going to be God's chosen one, his Messiah, his anointed one, to bring the blessings that God has in mind for us. The Lord saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, in Jewish culture, naming was very important, and especially for a firstborn son, often they were named after the father. In fact, if you read the rest of the story we're going to see about John, they're all like, why are you going to call him John? Nobody in your family has that name. So you would generally pick a family name. And how it would work is you would have a name, and that you would be known as the son of your father, and then your father's name. So we see actually this happens in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Peter is referred to by Jesus. Jesus calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now the word bar in Aramaic means son of, okay? So Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. And that's the way you would normally be known in that culture. So if I was living in that culture, I was Jewish, I would be Timothy Bar-William, okay? So you can think of how you would be. If you were a woman, there was a reference for you as well. Bon, I believe it is in Aramaic or in Hebrew. But anyway, the point is that that's how you would be known. But interesting, so Jesus would be known as Jesus Bar Joseph. That would be his name. That would be the norm that you would expect. But you never see Jesus referred to that way. In fact, the angel here says, no, it's going to be Jesus Bar Yahweh. Jesus, the Son of God. So when you think of Jesus, oh, who is he the son of? And we see later in Scripture, oh, we know Jesus, he's the son of the carpenter. He's, you know, he's got brothers and sisters and all that, and they didn't understand what was happening here. But no, from God's perspective, Joseph isn't really Jesus' earthly dad. It's Jesus, the Son of God. He's unique. There's no one else like him. And there's no one else ever going to be like him again. He goes on to say he will be great. We call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It's interesting that he mentions King David, because back in the Old Testament, there was a time where David had won his military victories and then was settling down. And it was more a time of peace. He'd conquered a lot of land. He'd kind of put to bed a lot of the enemies of Israel. And now it was time to settle down. And King David's sitting in his palace, and he's like, wait a minute. I'm sitting in my beautiful palace, and the Lord's, the Ark of the Covenant, sitting in a tent. This isn't right. So I'm going to build this structure, this temple for God's tabernacle to be in, for God's dwelling place on earth, so to speak. And so he goes to his friend Nathan, and Nathan says, yay, the Lord says, what do you got in mind? And he kind of lays it out, and Nathan comes back with a message from God. And God's message to David is, first of all, David, you're not going to be the one to build this. It's going to be your son. You'll get everything ready, but I'm going to have your son actually be the one who builds it. But I love your heart, and I want you to know that from you is going to come one who will rule over your house forever. And the word there is forever. And generally that would be, you know, you'd pass from son to son, the kingdom would get passed down. But almost always a kingdom gets broken when somebody else takes over or something like that. But there's this promise that goes beyond human kingship. And it's interesting, if I just want to read out of this passage where God talks to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Note two times he uses the word forever. And he talks about three things: your house, your kingdom, and your throne. Okay? Notice how the angel speaks to Mary. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign. That's the idea of, you know, rulership, kingship, and his kingdom will never end. He will rule over Jacob's descendants. Some translations say over Jacob's house forever. So what's the angel doing? He's tying that promise in 2 Samuel to this coming one. This is the one that God was telling David about. This is the one that was promised that's going to rule over the house forever. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Once again, God is tying, he's preparing the people. I want you to understand, this is the one that all the way through has been predicted. This is the one that lines up with everything that I've said previous to this. This is the one. Now, the idea of this, how this is going to happen, is a question that Mary has. And she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And it's interesting, Zechariah had a question too. He kind of doubted that it was even going to happen. We can infer from Mary's question that she's not so much doubting that God can do this. She's a little perplexed as to how this is going to happen because she's betrothed to Joseph. And in that day, kind of take engagement to kind of the next level. And that's what betrothal was. You didn't live together yet, but you were viewed as married, kind of committed to one another. And that's what the betrothal was between Mary and Joseph. So she's committed to Joseph, but they have not come together yet as literal husband and wife. So she's a virgin. So she's trying to figure out, how am I going to have a baby? You know, I think a valid question, quite honestly. So the angel gives her the answer of how this is going to happen. This is going to be unique. We're going to go outside the rounds of how it's happened from the very beginning all the way to now, and how it's going to happen from now all the way to the end. This is going to be unique. There's not going to be a husband and wife involved in this creation, so to speak, of this baby. Instead, God is going to be the one that's going to put this infant inside of Mary. It's going to be a virgin birth. And why is that important? You know, sometimes we wonder, why does that matter? Well, the scriptures are pretty clear that our sin nature, we are all born with a sin nature. David even talks about, "I was born in sin. You know, sinful, I came from my mother's womb." The idea that sometimes we think we're born innocent, like we're a blank slate, and then we make choices, right? Good or bad choices. I just want you to know that's not the picture that the scriptures paint. The scriptures teach us very clearly that we are born sinners. We're born with a sin nature, right? And then we literally act out on that through our lives. We do things that are opposed to what God would want. And that's passed down to us. We get that through our parents. We can thank them for that, among many other things, I'm sure, right? So in this situation, God breaks that to protect the sinlessness of Jesus. Jesus comes not only as the sinless God, but also he takes on a human body in a sinless, with no sin nature. And so Jesus is the only one, and that therefore qualifies him to be the sacrifice for our sin, because he had no sin of his own to pay for. His sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice that could be in our place to take our sin upon himself. And that's why the virgin birth is so vitally important. And it's taught very clearly here in Scripture. Believe me, if God can raise people from the dead, if he can create this universe out of nothing, I don't think this is too hard for him. But I know sometimes it's a struggle for us to wrap our heads around things like this, because it's so out of what we know. But that's exactly what God is doing. So she gets her answer, and she also gets a sign. The angel tells her that even Elizabeth, you know, one that you knew and everybody knew is past childbearing age, is going to have a child. So, you know, I just told you how you're going to have this child. That's one kind of miracle. Just know your relative Elizabeth, she's experiencing a miracle too. A little different how it's going to happen, but still a miracle nonetheless, because she shouldn't have been able to have children. And so this must have been a great encouragement to Mary. In fact, we're going to see Mary's going to go visit Elizabeth, somebody who might understand a little bit of what it is that she's going through. And the angel ends with this: "For no word from God will ever fail." man, put that somewhere where you can look at it regularly. No word from God will ever fail. And that means every promise that he's made in his word that applies to you and me, it will never fail. He will keep true to what he has promised. Every single one of them. Just as he's keeping true in an amazing way in this situation. Mary's response is simply this: "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Now, we read this and it's remarkable. And we should honor and have tremendous respect for Mary, absolutely. Because what she is saying here, let's understand what is happening here. She has just come to understand that she's going to have a child apart from her husband. In that society and in that context, that would make her worthy of being taken out into the square, public square, and literally being stoned to death. So she has just said, "Yes, may it be to me as you have said," knowing that if God doesn't fulfill his word, she is going to die, most likely. Now, we know the story, know that Joseph was a righteous man. He was going to try to divorce her quietly so that that wouldn't happen. He didn't want her to be brought to disgrace. He didn't want that to happen. And then the angel's going to appear to Joseph and say, "No, it's okay. I know you can't understand this or wrap your head around this, but this is from me. Just go with it." But that's basically what she's saying. I mean, imagine her trying to wrap her head around this. And basically she's saying, I think what she's saying here is, look, I'm the Lord's, like, I'm not the one calling the shots. Like, you're God, you call the shots. I don't understand this, really. I don't really understand the implications or how this is going to play out. But I'll accept it. May your words be fulfilled. Because what I do understand of what you just shared with me is that something amazing is going to happen. And I'm willing to be a part of it, even if it means my entire life not going the way that I thought it was going to go, right? God approaches us and invites us to something that he's doing, and it means that our plans will have to be set aside. Our thoughts of what life is going to look like or how things are going to work aren't going to work out that way. How do we respond to him? I'm your servant, but I'd really like this to go differently, so I'm going to go down a different road. And you know what the amazing thing is? God actually gives us the freedom to say that to him. But Mary's response is, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the servant. You're the leader here. And so you call the shots, and I'll roll with what you said, as much as that may be and will be disruptive to my life. There is tremendous beauty and power of being a willing servant. And so many of you, either sitting here or watching online, you've experienced this. God has come to you and said, I want you to do this. And how that happened and how he spoke to you to let you know that could happen in a whole bunch of different ways. It could be somebody came to you and said, hey, there's this opportunity. And they shared it with you. And all of a sudden your heart just clicked with it. And you're like, yes, that's for me. And you said yes, and you stepped into it. And there was tremendous beauty and power and joy. And you watched God do some really amazing things. You've experienced that. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to respond positively to what he's inviting us to. And so here's a question I want us to wrestle with this morning. How is God calling you to serve, and what is your response? How is God calling you to serve, and what is your response? You see, it'll be different for each of us, and I'm guessing that none of us will be like Mary. I think that's a one and done. Pretty confident of that. But the idea of God inviting us into something that maybe we didn't see coming, or it isn't what we had planned, or doesn't fit well with what we might want for our lives, is certainly not unique. And it's continuing to happen. So how is God calling you to serve? What's that opportunity that he's putting in front of you? And to tie it back to last week, maybe it's someone that's in your sphere of influence that he's saying, I want to use you to help them meet me. And how are you saying yes to that? Because you're the humble servant. He's God. So our response is to be yes. whatever it is you're calling me to, yes. And I understand that's not easy. I don't mean that glibly. I'm just saying that is the proper and appropriate response. How is God calling you to serve, and what is your response? You know, one of the other ways that we want to encourage hope this Christmas season and even into the new year is through an opportunity to just write a note or give a box of calling a box of hope to someone. These note cards have been designed. We have different, something that will walk you through what you do. And these are going to be available at our Christmas services. Also on Sundays, you'll be able to pick them up in a little bag that has all the things that you need. And the idea is that you use this note card to write a note to someone, just a note of encouragement. And maybe you put a box together, put maybe some candy, hot chocolate mix, whatever it is that you think would just be a ray of sunshine into someone and some encouragement to them. And then you would take the action of giving that to them. Just in a time when we recognize once the Christmas season wraps up and we head into January, and it can be tough, right? It can be difficult. And we can be used by God to offer just some simple ways of hope to people. And so these are going to be available in the coming weeks, and encourage you. Maybe just one of those opportunities of saying a very simple thing. Here's maybe how God is calling you to serve in a way that you can respond. So as the story wraps up, Mary visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth responds with really a supernatural response. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's just some things happen. The baby actually leaps inside of Elizabeth in response to this. There's stuff going on here that's supernatural. But I love what she says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. There's something highly significant about what God is going to do through you, Mary. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why would God recognize me like this? And you know, that's the right response for all. Like, why would God bless me the way? Why would God give me this opportunity? Just because he's gracious. That's it. He's gracious. And then she wraps up with this sentence in verse 45. Blessed is she, meaning Mary, who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed are you because you simply believed God. You're going to experience blessing, Mary, because you just said yes to God and took him at his word. And for each of us, that challenge is no different. When God comes and says, here's the opportunity for you to serve me. Here's the way that I want to include you in what I'm doing. And we respond with yes. There is blessing there. There is blessing there. God will use that in people's lives with an impact for eternity if we will just simply say yes. How is God calling you to serve, and what is your response? I want to wrap up this time by just reading the rest of this section. This is often called as Mary's Song or the Magnificat. I want to invite Alex and if you would come on up and get ready to sing, because I'm just going to read this. This is Mary's worship song. And then we're just going to go right into singing a worship song of our own. So just let this sink in. This is her response. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary needed a Savior too. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham all the way back to the beginning of our establishment as a nation, as a people, to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary's prayer is full of worship to God because he is a God who does great things, who recognizes what we might say insignificant people and uses them for highly significant things, a God who always keeps his promises. Would you stand if you're here in person, and let's sing this song together. I want to encourage you as you go, if you want to pick up some of these, remember they're at the Welcome Center. I encourage you to do that, to invite some others. And I just want to close by reading this same passage I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's something we can all take with us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And we can be so thankful he did not, because that's what qualified him to be our substitute. So therefore, let us then approach the throne of God with confidence. The throne of God's grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Can I encourage you, approach the throne of God's grace today and every day, because he has all that we need to continue to move forward no matter what it is that we face. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a great, great day, everyone.